We've started a series on the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. We've talked so far about three of those churches, so we're kind of passing the halfway point in this series. Today, we've talked about the church in Ephesus, in Smyrna, and in Pergamum, and today we're focusing on the church in Thyatira. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read in Revelation 2. This is one of the longest letters that Jesus wrote to the churches, because how many of you would agree, yes, that this was a revelation to John, but this is a letter from Jesus to the seven churches. Can we agree?
Yes.
I have four that agree. Can we agree?
Yes.
All right, so in Revelation 2, it says this in verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceeded the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, again, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and it's breathing and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Lord, I pray that you would do your work. Use me as a vessel to speak the truth and only the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Some pretty harsh stuff there, right? Some pretty harsh stuff. I want to look at something here. The first thing that Jesus starts with in this letter to the church in Thyatira. This is not your first point on your notes if you're following along. But he starts in verse 19. He gives them a commendation. He gives them a little pat on the back. He says, listen, guys, you're doing this well. He says, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So that sounds good, doesn't it? Basically, it starts off by saying, okay, here's the deal. I know your works. You guys are loving people, so on and so forth. And your latter works, so the works you're doing now are greater than the works you were doing at first. So it sounds like, hey, they're making some growth. They're moving in the right direction. Does it not sound like that at least a little bit when you read that verse?
Yes.
But then comes the hammer, where Jesus says, listen, and he wasn't saying this to the entire church. You've got to understand this. There's a very important word in that passage. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. You can find further when he talks about some of them who did not give in to her teaching, so we can gather by reading that, that it wasn't the entire church of Thyatira who was giving in to these teachings. It was some. Can we agree that it wasn't the whole church?
Yes.
It was just some. Some of them tolerated false teaching. Some of the church in Thyatira tolerated false teaching. One of the things that I find interesting, when you start talking about Jezebel, people want to start labeling people as Jezebel. Especially if you've been around Pentecostal church long enough, that woman's got a Jezebel spirit. How many of y'all heard that? Right? She's got a Jezebel spirit. We're really quick to label people, but we need to understand it's something much deeper than just saying somebody's carrying it. We're talking about the spiritual realm. We're not just saying like, oh, this lady or this guy, they're carrying that Jezebel kind of a spirit. We have to understand that there's a deeper undercurrent there, and we have to figure out what this is all about. When we talk about Jezebel, we talk about something here, and it describes it there. He's saying in that passage in verse 20, this Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants. That word seducing literally, it just simply means to lead astray. So in other words, what we're talking about is this teaching of Jezebel is a teaching of a person who says that they are teaching the truth. It says here she called herself a prophetess. This Jezebel, but this lady calls herself a prophetess, and she's teaching, and she is leading God's servants astray. It's false teaching that is leading them away. So I want you to understand something. How many of you know Jezebel from the Old Testament? I'm going to tell you a couple things about her today. Jezebel in the Old Testament, we find this. Her name in the Old Testament actually means someone who is unchaste. Now what does that mean? There's children in the room, so I'm going to keep it as G-rated as I can. But it's a person who engages in illicit and or extramarital activity. And you can fill in the blanks. So someone who is unchaste is someone who is sexually immoral, right? That's what Jezebel's name was by definition. Immorality, perversion, sinful, leading people astray. The first thing we know about Jezebel is that she married Ahab. Who was Ahab? He was the king of Israel. In 1 Kings 16, 30 to 33, it says this about her. It says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." So Ahab's an evil guy already. "And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." So they're basically saying, if you guys thought this was bad, look what else he did. "He took for his wife," who? Jezebel, "the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him," a false god. "He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria." So he's built a house, a temple, so to speak, for a false god, and then he builds an altar in there for a false god. And it goes on in 33 and says, "And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." So the first thing we even find out about Jezebel is that she marries an evil guy and makes him even more evil than he was without her. Right? Ahab was the king of Israel who was supposed to be God's chosen people, right? He's already off in his living. It says he was evil, and then along comes Jezebel to seduce him or to lead him even further astray than he was before. That's what Jezebel does. When people talk about the spirit of Jezebel or whatever else, it is the foundation of what it is. It is it leads God's people astray from the intended course that they're supposed to be on. What else does it say about Jezebel? She stood against God's prophets so much so that she had them killed. Let's look at a couple of passages in 1 Kings. The first one we'll look at is in 18. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 4, there's a bigger story there, but let's focus on verse 4. It says, "And when Jezebel cut off..." Now the word "cut off" in that passage, guess what it means? It means to kill or destroy. So let's just put the regular words in there. The definition says, "And when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water." This woman was evil. She takes the king of Israel, who's already dealing with sinful issues in his life and is not a man of God by the way that we see in Scripture, without her, she takes him and leads him even further down the path of sin and seduction, right? She goes even further and says, "Okay, now that we've built the temple for Baal and an altar there, now I'm going to have the prophets of the Lord killed." That's Jezebel's job. That's what she does. That's what she likes to do. She tries to cut off the prophets of the Lord, to kill the move of God, to take people away from the intended course that God Almighty wants us on. So much so was she killing the prophets of God that Obadiah, a man of God, had to take 100 of them and hide them in caves and feed them with bread and water just to keep them alive. Evil, pure evil, leading God's man, who should have been Ahab, but he was living in sin, taking him, leading him even further astray, and then attacking the prophets of God. Now many of us, you go a little further in 1 Kings 18, you find the story of Elijah, where he has the great victory, right? Everybody loves 1 Kings 18, right? Elijah stands there and he mocks. You know what? You Baal prophets, you just keep praising your God and keep calling out to Him and beating yourself and everything else. And just cry to Him a little louder. Cry to Him a little longer and nothing happens. And Elijah says, okay guys, put a bunch of water on mine. And then he calls down fire from heaven. Then he destroys the Baal prophets. Look what happens in the very next chapter. 1 Kings 19, verses 2 and 3. Then Jezebel hears the news, basically. She hears what's going on with the Baal prophets, that they've been killed by Elijah. So she sends a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, and more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Basically, she's saying, by this time tomorrow, 24 hours, you're dead. She threatens him. She says, you're standing against what I want. In 24 hours, you're dead. You're dead. What happened to Elijah? Did he stand firm? What's the first words of that passage? It says, and then he was afraid. And he rose and he ran for his life. And came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah comes out of this great victory. A great victory that by all accounts, many people refer to 1 Kings 18 in that story at Mount Carmel as a powerful moment. And it was. But immediately after this great victory where he stands firm and he comes against and defeats false prophets of a false god, multiple, hundreds of them, he allows one woman. And that's not a sexist statement. Even if it was a man, one person versus like 400 is a big difference. But he allows one woman to literally scare him into flight. He runs for his life from this woman because she threatens to kill him. I believe partially because he knows that she would have probably backed it up if she could because she'd already killed a bunch of them before. The prophets of God, we just told you about that. Remember, Obadiah had to hide a bunch of them in a cave. But he allowed what he saw and what he heard from her to dictate his actions. You see, something we have to understand about Jezebel and that mindset, that real undercurrent of that, is it is a false teaching mentality that leads people astray, and it also carries a source of intimidation. I have found people that have been affected by this mindset and have given in to the teaching of Jezebel, so to speak, and they will intimidate and manipulate their way to whatever they want. They don't care how much they have to step on or stab people in the back to get to what they're trying to get. They will seduce you in many ways and make you feel like that first it's going to look really pretty. It's going to look really good. It's going to be powerful. This isn't in my notes today, but you can find even with Jezebel, whenever they threw her out, the eunuchs threw her off the tower and killed her. The first thing she did is she got all made up and tried to look pretty for him. We have to understand that Jezebel will try to destroy a move of God. That mindset, that teaching, this is what the church in Thyatira is dealing with. That's what Jesus is telling them. He's saying, listen guys, if you will not hear anything else, that's like my tagline it seems like, if you're not going to hear anything else, church of Thyatira, hear this. Some of you are giving in to this teaching of this false woman who is a prophetess, and she's leading you astray, saying it's okay to be involved in sexual immorality. It's okay to eat this food that's dedicated and sacrificed to false gods. It's okay to do this. It's okay. It's compromise. That's what Jezebel gets you to do. Through intimidation, through manipulation that we're going to show you in just a second, through all these different things and devices, Jezebel will lead you astray to get her way in your life. That's how it works. That's what she did with Ahab. She was manipulative. How many of you remember the story of Naboth's vineyard? In 1 Kings 21, verses 8 to the beginning of verse 11, it says, so she wrote letters. Listen, let me give you a recap for some of you who may not be familiar. Basically, in a nutshell, what happens, all right? Ahab wants the vineyard of a man named Naboth, okay? Naboth basically, in other words, says, listen, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to trade it with you because it's the inheritance of my family. So Ahab goes home and throws a big pity party about it. He won't eat. He's boo-hooing and everything else. And Jezebel sees him crying about it. Read the story. It's 1 Kings 21. Jezebel sees him throwing a fit about it. What does she do? She says, listen, I'll get it for you. I'll get that vineyard for you. Don't you worry about it. How does she get the vineyard? Check this out. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Say that, because I want you to understand this. In Ahab's name. Say that. In Ahab's name. She wrote letters in the king's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast, set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him. So basically bring false accusation against him, saying, you've cursed God and the king, which he had not done at all. Then take him out and stone him to death. And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. So this man, just trying to protect the inheritance of his family because of Jezebel, ends up losing his life. He didn't even do anything wrong. That's how powerful that spirit is, guys. I'm telling you. Some of you don't realize, you want to say, oh, certain people, oh, she's a Jezebel. She's whatever. There is a strong Jezebel spirit in this world and in this country today. It is a false teaching that leads people astray. It is intimidating. Don't tell me that people don't try to intimidate you in your relationship with God. Go out into any city, at any spot. My brother here, you know what I'm talking about. You work in the inner city, Indianapolis. You know. See if people have all nice things to say about the ministry that we do. All nice things about the ministry that you do. Go out into the world for a little while. Look at the things that are happening now in our country. There is a strong spirit of Jezebel in the United States of America and abroad that is leading men and women of God astray. It's telling them okay to live in sexual immorality. It's okay to live in perversion. It's okay to live in sin because God's grace covers all. And listen, his grace is sufficient, but his grace is not a license for you to do whatever you want to do. Because if you're viewing his grace that way, you're not really looking at his grace anyway. You've heard me, people from our church have heard me say this before. God's grace is not a place. The definition of grace is the Greek word charis, charis, however you want to say it. It is God's undeserved favor through which he exerts his holy influence upon souls. So his grace causes you to live in righteousness. That's grace. That's grace. You're made righteous by God because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we're made righteous because of him. But his grace leads us to holiness. So I get so tired of hearing people and preachers even on TV and preachers in other churches. I'm not trying to speak against particular individuals, but it's the doctrine in and of itself that says that God's grace is sufficient for me and I can do whatever I want to do. That is not the purpose of his grace. It never has been. His grace covers you so that as you grow in your relationship with God, you are drawn to more purity and holiness. That God's influence upon your soul is to influence you to be more like him. And the world we live in today, that Jezebel mindset says that it's okay, man. You're all right. You just go do whatever you want to do. Because the blood of Jesus covers all. And I thank God that his blood covers my sins. I do. And I'm not making light of the blood of Christ. Most powerful gift that's ever been given.
Yes.
But I'm going to tell you what the problem is. We've made a mockery of the blood of Jesus. We have made a mockery of his blood by looking at it and saying, yeah, that sacrifice is great. And I'm going to claim that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, but my life doesn't produce the fruit of any change. See, that's Jezebel, guys. That's what she does. Jesus is saying to the church in Thyatira, he's saying, listen, guys, you are submitting to manipulative and seducing teaching that is causing you to live in sin. You want to know what Jesus is saying to that group of people? That's what he's saying. There's some of you there in the church of Thyatira. This is how you're doing things. This is the way you're living. Some of you are giving in to seductive and manipulative teaching, and it's causing you to live in sin. Yes. We've got to understand, listen, God is coming for a pure and a spotless bride.
Yes.
And I'm grateful that we are pure and holy in his sight because of Jesus. But we're called to live in holiness. Be ye holy as I'm holy. Right? Listen, some people think that righteousness and holiness has sort of lost its appeal. No, God's just as serious about it now as He ever has been. If He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then why would He change His mind on the importance of holiness? It still matters. It still matters, guys. What did Jesus say to the church in Thyatira? What's the result? Now, this is where we see the grace and the mercy of God. In verses 21 and 22, if you wouldn't mind, Revelation 2, 21 and 22, to put that back up, I want everybody to see it. Look at what it says right here. It says, you know, that you've given into this teaching of Jezebel, so on and so forth. About the middle there on the right, it says, I gave her time to repent. So we're not talking about a God that's just, right? It says right there, it says, I gave her time to repent. Because I'm gracious and I'm merciful and I desire that none should perish. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. This particular individual that they refer to as Jezebel, she was given the opportunity to repent. She just didn't take it. She refused. And then look at what it says. Behold, I'm going to throw her onto a sick bed. Basically, she's saying she is giving herself over to this lifestyle. I have tried to draw her in, but she refuses. So because of her refusal, I'm giving her over to the lifestyle that she has chosen. What's the promise that's given to the people? It says, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. Again, here it is. Unless they repent of her works. See, God is gracious and He is merciful. He desires that all would come to Him. He loves everybody. He does. You know, Anita was up here earlier talking about everybody having a purpose and a calling on your life. God created you for something. But the truth of the matter is He will draw you in, but if you continually refuse Him, He will allow you to live the life that you've chosen for yourself. It's His grace that draws you in. It's the catalyst that pulls you in. But we have to be willing to repent. And you want to know what I find more often than not is there's people in the church that are unwilling to repent. There's people that, they're trying to serve Jesus, but there's certain areas of their lives that they just don't want to give up. And they wonder why, you know, hey, I've got a relationship with the Lord and that's good, but there's areas of bondage in their life that they can't seem to overcome. In many cases, it's because you've given in to false teaching of Jezebel that said it's okay for you to do that and still go to heaven. You know, one of the biggest problems I've seen in the church today, and listen, I've been guilty of it. I'm not trying to come at anybody today as some sort of a condescending attitude. I need Jesus just as much as anybody else, okay? But one of the things I find that's interesting in the church is that we try so hard to find out what we can get away with and still make it to heaven. Yeah. Listen, I want you to understand something. This might rock some of your worlds, but the end game is not about heaven itself. It's about relationship with God now, and it's about being with Him for eternity. Some of y'all looking about the destination, listen, really it's about the person. Listen, I'm excited about the whole, you know, the streets of gold and all that stuff. I'm sure that's going to be really cool, like beyond our imagination. But what excites me most is this God, the one living God that I serve right now, that loves me in spite of my imperfections and my impurities and my weaknesses. He looks at me and says, you know what? You've got some issues, bud, trust me. But I love you enough that I sent my son Jesus to die for you because I want to be with you. I want to be with Him. That's what it's about. It's not about just making it to heaven. It's about being with the Creator of all things, the Father, the good Father that loves you. And I think if we would shift our focus from what can I get away with and still get to heaven and understand that this is a relationship, that maybe our focus and our willingness to give in to sin would probably change. That we wouldn't be so worried about what we can get away with and instead, how can I draw closer to my heavenly groom? How can I draw closer to Jesus? How can I be more like Him? How can I draw closer to His heart? Because that's what it boils down to. It's a matter of the heart. Verse 23 in Revelation 2 says, basically, in other words, I'm going to paraphrase. We have to understand that the Lord examines the mind and the heart. It's in verse 23. Understand that the Lord examines the mind and the heart. The definition for both of those literally means the inner man. And he gives to each according to his word. So I'm going to read that to you just so we can make sure that you're all on the same page. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. And some of you are saying, that means salvation by works. That's not true, is it? No, it's not, because Ephesians 2 is pretty clear about that. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not a result of works, lest a man should boast. It's a free gift of God. Right? So how can we reconcile those two things? By looking at Proverb 4 and verse 23. In Proverb 4 and verse 23, it says this. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That definition for springs of life in and of itself literally means the outgoing of life. So what is Jesus basically saying to the church in Thyatira? He's saying, listen, the works he's going to give to them based on their works, because our works, listen to me now, our works are evidence of our inner condition. The fruit that you produce is evidence of where your roots are established. Are we following that?
Yes.
If you produce shriveled up root or shriveled up fruit, then there's probably a root issue somewhere. Right? So when we talk about all this stuff, it's not about Jesus saying you're saved by your works, but he's saying, listen, you know a tree by the fruit that it bears.
Yes.
I will give to you according to your works, because your works are evidence of your heart, your inner man, who you are. We've got to be careful. I'm going to say this to our church. I'm going to say this to people who are visiting today. You must be careful. And I even say this about myself. I am just a man. Any preacher that you ever see is just a man or a woman, whatever. We are not to be elevated to any sort of a pedestal. Now, yes, Scripture says we're called to live to a higher standard. James says that. Not every one of you should want to be teachers. That's what it says in James 3, because you're called to a higher standard, right? There's one spot on the pedestal, and that's reserved alone for Jesus Christ. Right? Now, why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because I want you to understand something. If you are counting on me or TV preachers or other church pastors or whatever else to develop your relationship with God, there's an issue. Listen, I can only spoon feed you once or twice a week, but you're going to starve the rest of the week if you don't develop your relationship with God yourself. And what happens a lot of times, you want to know how people get led astray, this whole Jezebel thing we're talking about today? You want to know how people get led astray? Being lazy. They don't want to do any of the work. They don't want to dive into a relationship. You know what? It's that mindset that we have in our country today that everything should be handed to us on a silver platter. Oh, I deserve this. I deserve that. You don't deserve jack, people. I don't deserve nothing. The Bible says that we were born into sin. We deserve nothing. Everything that we have is a result of God's love, His mercy, and His grace. Some of you, I might be making some people mad at me today. I'm sorry. Sorry you're mad. I'm not sorry about what I'm saying. I'll just say that one. We've got to understand something, guys. God owes us nothing, but He gave everything. And you want to know what's funny is we still complain about it. Think about that for a minute. But it's that mindset that we've developed in this country, in this nation, as a group of people, this society, this age group that's coming up, that we feel like everything should be handed to us on a silver platter, when really it couldn't be further from the truth. You want a relationship with God? Do something about it. I'm not saying your relationship with God is based upon works, but the depth of your relationship with God is proven by your desire and your hunger for Him. That's why you see people that have just given their lives to Jesus that are much closer to God than people have been sitting in a church chair for 30 years. Hunger. Hunger. Desire. You know what's awesome? Is there were some in the church in Thyatira who weren't giving into this nonsense. Isn't that great? There were some people in the church that weren't giving into it. And this is going to go fairly quickly. I want you to understand something. Revelation 2, verses 26 to 28. These people are given three promises. They're given three promises. And I'm just going to read that passage to you. It says, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give, the first thing is authority over the nations. The second is that he would rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. And then the last one in verse 28 is, and I will give him the morning star. So what do those things mean? The first thing is authority, which also means power. So power over the nations. So as the Great Commission, if you read the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, and you got to ask, if there's a therefore, what's it there for? It's therefore, he's saying, listen, I have all power, so because I have all power, now I commission you to go. That's Matthew 28. Find it, 16 through 20. So I'm giving you power, right? What's it say in Acts 1:8? He's saying, listen, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, I will give you power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're given power as his children, right? So to the one who overcomes, you'll be given power. You'll be given victory over your enemies. And the reason I say that is in verse 27, that whole process of ruling with a rod of iron. I like the way the New King James says it a little better. It says, they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. So basically, you're given power as a child of God. And this power gives you, and that authority gives you the ability to overcome the enemy's devices. But my favorite is the third thing, is that we're given the morning star. Some of y'all know who that is, and some of you don't. So for those that don't, let's read Revelation 22:16. I, who? Jesus. Have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David. What is he? The bright morning star. So we look at all this stuff. What a powerful promise to the church in Thyatira. First off, he says this. You want a recap of that letter to the church in Thyatira. Hey guys, some of you are doing really good. Some of you are giving in to false teaching that's leading you to sin. There's destruction waiting on the other end if you don't repent. But to those who overcome, I got three promises for you. You're going to have authority, you're going to be given victory, and I'm giving you myself. Praise God, right? So what does that mean for us? It means a lot of things, honestly, but the one that's the most important is something I've touched on already. I guess one of the most important things. I want you to look at Paul's exhortation to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 through 5, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Some of y'all don't know how to rebuke because you're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. You don't know how to receive rebuke because you're too full of yourself. Listen, I can say it like that because I've been guilty of it, okay? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be truthful, all right? But understand this. We must be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, which all those things need to be done with love, with complete patience and teaching. Listen to me. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They're surrounding themselves with Jezebel teachers, guys. That's what he's saying. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. It's one that we all want to pretend is not there, but it is. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Now, I understand that Paul is talking to Timothy in the context of his ministry. He's saying, you're a minister of the gospel? This is my encouragement to you. But don't tell me for a second that this is something that we shouldn't apply to ourselves. Some of y'all saying, well, I'm just going to say that for ministry. Well, let's think about what it says in 1 John 4. I believe it's in verse 1. It says that you should not just take in any teaching, but you should test the spirits to see if it's according to the will of God.
Yes.
So if you don't like what I just read there, go to 1 John 4:1, and that'll cover it for you. Now, I know that the message is kind of harsh today. And honestly, sometimes I don't like teaching messages like this. I don't like preaching messages like this. But the fact of the matter is, the Word of God is truth, and we need all of it and not pieces of it. And you want to know why we've had some of the issues that we've had in our society today? It's because we've had cookie-cutter Christians that have gone in and we've taken that little cookie-cutter thing and we've put it on the dough and we've cut out the pieces we like and the other stuff that's sitting to the side, we've just thrown it in the trash. We need it all. Even the stuff that's hard to grasp. I'm not going to have the worship team come up today, but I am going to ask you to stand. Bow your heads, close your eyes. This is a moment between you and the Lord.